So as you see here, the title of today's lesson is teamwork. Singles and marrieds also working together. So singles and marrieds working together. Is this good? Actually, sorry about that. And you know, as Trey said, I'm from Staten Island. I'm actually in the Bronx, like now in region wise, and I'm, you know, figuring out moving situations and stuff like that. But really excited just to be here with you guys as we talk about teamwork and being a team together. And on Friday, I was on the bus. I was watching the NFL draft because my cousin actually just got drafted to the Patriots. And actually, there's a slide with him on the next slide. I think it's the next slide. Oh, almost. There he is. There's Keon. His name. I don't know why he's not doing it. It's all right. Oh yeah, there's Keon. So his name is Keon White. He just got drafted to the Patriots, and it's crazy. I saw my aunt on the TV. I'm like, wow, this is really weird. And I hate the team. I hate the Patriots. But my cousin's great, so I don't know how I'm going to navigate that. But the Patriots are a team. And they're needed. People need to be on that team. People need to be doing their part in order for the team to work, in order for the team to win. And you saw the next slide that's here, but I think about the Avengers. I'm a big Marvel fan, huge Marvel fan. Any Marvel fans here? Any Marvel fans? Yup, and just love the Avengers. And you know, if in the movie Infinity War, when they had the whole movie, they were divided. They were still divided from the Civil War movie earlier on, and they lost. And they lost to Thanos. Half the universe got dusted, right? But in the next movie, in Endgame, when they were together, they won. And they defeated Thanos. And that leads to my first point, is that we need each other. Singles and marrieds, we need each other. And that also includes teens. I think teens are single. I don't know if you have any married teens right now. So teens are single as well, right? And so teens and marrieds and singles, we need each other. So why don't we turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12 to 21. That's 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 to 21. It'll be on the next slide as well. Oh, sorry, that slide, yeah. It reads, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" You know, singles and marrieds are two life stages that come to mind, amongst others, campus, teens, and then even within that, there's men, there's women, there's older, there's younger, all these different life stages, right, where that comprise the body of Christ. And we all have something to bring to the table. Think about like a potluck meal. Everybody has something that they bring, right? Hopefully, everyone has something that they bring, right? Sometimes I've kind of been a little guilty of not bringing stuff. But yeah, and everybody has something to bring. And so what we're going to talk about first is what do singles bring to the table, all right? And so why don't we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just a couple of chapters over, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 32 to 35. So singles lead in showing how to have undivided devotion to the Lord. You know, in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 32, it says, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. You know, and there's more to this passage. You know, Paul, sometimes he gets a bad rep sometimes. It's like, oh, Paul, what are you talking about? Like, he's not saying that marriage is bad, you know, and he talks about that. And if you want to marry, marry. If you have the gift of staying single, stay single. He talks about all that. But kind of keying in on this verse, it says that there's value in being single. There's a value there. And he explains it. And he has a very realistic picture as to how married life is that I've never been married before, never dated before, so I'm single as a Pringle right now. But I think about how, from what I hear about marriage, is that there's consultations that have to go on sometimes. You gotta consult your spouse about things. You can't just go. It's like you can't just go and go somewhere. You have people, like you have a family. And it's not bad, it's just different. It's a different life stage. But singles, we have certain liberties that our married brothers and sisters might not have. That as singles, we can go, that we can just pick up, go do a mission trip, pick up, go serve, go somewhere, go serve the poor, go do these different things. Not to say that married people obviously can't do that. We're going to talk about what marriage brings to the table, of course, as well. But I think that there's this power. Opportunity, really, and being single, and while you're in that stage of life, maximizing it. You know, I think about how, for myself, I've been dreaming of my wedding since I was like a teen in teen ministry. I've been dreaming of my wedding since teen ministry. So I know I can struggle with the thinking that, oh man, once I get married, I would have like arrived, right? Like there things. There we go. Like there's. Things have just arrived. But I need to train my thinking to be different and seeing that God has used me and he will continue to use me to do incredible things as a single man. You know, if you have any teens here, that God can use you as single teenagers to do amazing things for God. You know, and I want to shout out single parents specifically. I want to shout out single parents. You know, they bring a particular strength to the... Yes, they do. Yes, they do. They bring a particular strength to the body of Christ as people who often have to wear multiple hats. You know, and they help to facilitate community as well when they and their family partner with other people in helping them raise their kids. You know, and so they're just their stage of life itself helps facilitate community within the church as people wrap their arms around. So definitely want to give it up for single parents, and especially particularly want to highlight single fathers. You know, I don't think they get enough appreciation all the time. And actually, if you turn to the next slide, you're going to see my dad. That's my dad. So he's not single. He got remarried, but you know, my mom, she died when I was 14, and so there was a period of time where my dad was single, and where he was a single father, and I just appreciate. I hope I never have to experience that, but I appreciate what my dad has given with my sister and I, and so you know I think about that. And so knowing about what singles bring to the table, knowing that they bring this undivided devotion to the Lord, are singles involved in decision-making in the Queen's Bible Talks and in the region as a whole? You know, are singles involved? Our Lord was single, Jesus. Paul was a prominent apostle. Paul was single. You know, Timothy, a church leader most people think was single. You know, and so as we read in 1 Corinthians 7, you know, singles are the ones who can set the pace as to what, set the pace in knowing how to have undivided devotion to the Lord. And so they should certainly be involved in decision making and in leading within the church. Amen. And Mary, you know, do we listen? I'm saying we, like I'm married. Mary, do, you know, you're trying to be like inclusive, but you're, yeah, anyway. Mary, do you listen to the and seek the input of singles? Right? Or are singles just called on when it's time to move, or when it's time to babysit, or when it's time to help Mary's kids who are not disciples yet? You know? And I said just, right? Singles, we should still help with these things. Don't get me wrong, that we should definitely help with these things, but there's so much stuff that singles bring to the table. So that's with singles, but what do marrieds bring to the table? And this is not all inclusive. There's so many different things that singles bring to the table, that marriage brings to the table. But one thing that married people bring to the table is that they lead the way in showing the relationship between Jesus and the church. All right, and so why don't we turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is the next slide. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 31 to 33. It reads, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." You know, when husbands are loving their wives and wives respecting their husbands, we get tangible examples of Jesus' relation to the church, of Jesus' love for the church, and of how we should relate to him as our Lord. And, you know, of all the ways that we can relate to each other as members of the body of Christ, one of the main ways that we're referred to is as brother and sister. And so you just see that that family is just woven into the fabric of what it means to be a brother and sister in Christ, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so marriages are, they're little mini examples of the overall family dynamic that God wants the church to have. You know, and I think about especially marrieds who were Christians as singles, that they can provide insight and give dating advice. They can give mentorship advice to singles. So, you know, most singles desire marriage, and so I think about that and how, in terms of going to the teamwork aspect of today's lesson, that we can be able to work together and really lift each other's arms up. You know, I don't know if you guys know Sheridan and Debbie Wright. They retired, and they are in North Carolina, one of the Carolinas. And, you know, when I would get advice about dating or stuff with them, I would want to get both of their inputs. You know, I love Sheridan's advice, but I also want to get Debbie's advice as well. It just feels like a full picture. You know, and so I think marriages, they bring that. They bring a full picture. They bring a family. And what we're going to do in the next point right now is we're going to talk about how we are family. So just like the next slide is the slide that talks about how we are family. You know, back when I was a kid, like the Brooklyn region did this thing where the married couples would adopt single moms. And so, you know, from that, I had these close friends in my Auntie Janice, my cousin, like basically my cousin Jaleesa. And I think about that there was just this family atmosphere that has gone on, that when you connect the singles and marries together, not even just single parents, but just singles and marries together, there's this family, there's this unity that can be there. You know, I think about my mom. She did an amazing job. I remember there was this single mom that she had over for laundry. You know, she had over to do the laundry and stuff like that. And so I think about that. Those are just certain examples about how we can be able to create family structures within the church, if that makes sense. And, you know, married men can mentor single men and vice versa, right? Married women can mentor single women and vice versa. And I think it's Titus 2 or something talks about how the older woman mentor the younger woman. I know it's talking about older married, younger married, but I think it can still apply with older woman, young single woman, that we can just have this type of relationship. And when I think about the family, a lot of family exists in a home. And so why don't we turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 33 to 35. We're going to get some practicals here as well. And in Mark chapter 9, and verse 33 to 35, it says that they came to Capernaum, And when he, Jesus, was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." And so I want to focus on two details. I mean, one, we see that Jesus and his disciples are in Capernaum, and it says that they went into the house. And the use of that word "the" seems to, in the house, seems to imply that this is a house that they would frequently go to. And, you know, some scholars think that this was probably the home of Peter and Andrew that we read about, or that we read about in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And so we see how married Peter and presumably his wife and Andrew had their home used for single Jesus's ministry. And so you see this interplay between married and singles working together with the use of homes. And so one way that marrieds can serve the singles, and also the other way around with singles serving the marrieds, is to have each other in our homes. You know, I think about how with our homes, you know, do we have each other in our homes? Is that a thing anymore that we do? Like where we have people over, you know, they were together, Jesus and his disciples, in a home. Oh my gosh, did I just do something? Sorry. They were together in a home. Let me just back up my slides here real quick. And I think about how homes are just a very intimate environment where conversations sparked by questions can happen. And it's a great place to have singles over for dates. I think, honestly, I think one way that marrieds can serve is having singles on dates and bringing them over to the home, feeding us your amazing food. And, you know, I think it's also a good place because we have the opportunity to be able to see the good, the bad, and the ugly of marriage by having people in the homes, kind of putting the guards down. It's easy to be going to church, "Honey, I love you." Yeah. I wish I had a meme. There was this meme that was so funny. It was like, it was these people that were like just finished arguing, and they're just kind of like, they're just like had this like this dead face, and it's like that face that you look when company comes over and you just finished arguing. It's like it was hilarious. I should have had it. Anyway, but you know, I think about that we have the opportunity to be able, as with married people, that you guys have the opportunity to be able to help singles to see all the sides of marriage by having people over in your home. You know, I think about one of my best friends. If you look in the next picture, this is one of my best friends, Michael, and he leads the teen ministry in Staten Island with his wife, Lisette, and they have a baby, Jonah. It's so adorable. Oh my goodness, that kid is so cute. This is him at his engagement party back in the end of 2020. But we've been friends since we were 5 years old in children's ministry. You know, I think about how he and his wife, you know, they would have me over. It would just honestly be expected in a way where his wife Lisette would just be like, "Oh, like, are you coming over?" Like, and they would cook for me. I have so much of their Tupperware in my cabinet because they would cook for me. But we just have this bond. And it wasn't like he got married, found the hill country, and then forgot about me. I honestly, it was funny because when they were dating, Lisette told me how they would be talking on the phone, and then I would call, and he'd be like, "Oh, I gotta go, Kaim's calling," and then he would like hang up on his girlfriend, and "I'll call you back." So we have that David-Jonathan type bond with each other. But I think about with singles, you know, going back to that idea of do we need of needing each other, you know, singles, I think because of the independence that is afforded our life stage, it can often, sometimes, maybe or maybe not, be easy to not always see the need to be part of a community. But God made us, not just us, God made everybody to be in community. Whether you're extrovert, even introverts need community. And ambiverts or whatever verts need communities, you know. And I think about Genesis tells us that we were made in God's image, and even God always existed in community in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we were made for community. And you know, to go into my next point and the last point is that we were brought together as a community by the work of the ministry. That we are brought together by the work of the ministry. And we looked at an example of how Peter and single Jesus, married Peter and single Jesus, worked together. And so we're going to look at one more example of singles and marrieds working together in the scriptures. And we're going to look at Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. And so why don't we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 18 and verse 1 to 4. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 1 to 4, it reads, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in a synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." You know, Paul goes to Corinth, and while there, he befriends a married couple. And he befriends Priscilla and Aquila. And it says that he stayed and he worked with them. You know, and it says here that he stayed with them and worked with them Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, he stayed and worked with them. And so he looked for commonalities. And so I think that's another key thing to think about is look for commonalities between life stages as well. Look for commonalities between singles and teens and marrieds that we share in common with each other. You know, if anything that we have in common is that we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, first of all. But I think there's so many other ways that you can find commonalities with married people. I don't know if you guys know Frank and Nalaja Troy. I don't know if anybody knows them, but they're in Staten Island and they were in Brooklyn. But Nalaja wants to be a teacher as well, like a church teacher, and I want to be a teacher as well. And so we like would talk about that from time to time when we would see each other at services. You know, Frank is the worship leader there, and so him and I would, you know, talk about worship. But there's so many ways where you can look for things to have in common with each other, and that can help build bridges. But going back to Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, they were partners in the ministry together. You know, and teams are brought together by a specific purpose, right? So like my cousin Keon, he's on the Patriots team. Their goal is to win football games. You know, the Avengers, their goal is to avenge, I guess. So that's their goal, right? And as singles and married followers of Jesus, one thing that we're brought together by, amongst other things, is the work of the ministry. You know, I appreciate Reggie and Sean and Trey, you know, how we've been able to sit in on Bible studies with single men and just work together as singles and marrieds together. You know, and I think about that. I think about Reggie's, where's Reggie? Oh, he's downstairs. Okay, Reggie, he's serving. Like, he's always serving. So Reggie is just an amazing, amazing guy. And, you know, yeah, right? Yeah. His wife is like, yes. But yes, no, Reggie is an amazing guy. And just being able to talk to him, that was just so amazing, just being able to do that. You know, I think about Michael, one of my best friends, Michael. I think about how he would help me with my sermons. Like, he'll call and ask me, like, oh, do you need help with your sermon? Like he would do that in the past, and then I've helped him with one recently. But I think there's so many different ways where singles and marrieds can work together and be able to work in ministry together. I think, again, one more example with Nalaja Troy, which we just talked about, how she had called me a couple of weeks ago asking when the Edge single service was going to be, because she was studying the Bible or opening the scriptures with somebody who is from South Africa, I think, and that she wanted to know about it. So I think using each other, it's important. Like, when the when announcements come and it's kind of like, all right, you know, I'm kind of tuning on my phone a little bit or whatever, like, announcements are good. The announcements are good to pay attention for singles, marrieds need to hear singles announcements. Singles need to hear married announcements so that we can work together. If I have a married friend, I want to know when the next married retreat is or something. If I have a single friend, I want to know when the next singles Devo is and how singles Devo works. You know, and I think about, you know, the Queens, that Queens has Bible talks that consists of marrieds and singles together. And so I think you guys have an amazing opportunity, if you don't already, to use these Bible talks to just foster these deep connections. And with the different life stages, and to do ministry together. You know, whether that's, you know, doing Bible studies with people, whether that's mentoring other disciples, whether that's serving the poor together, but just doing things that helps each other to bridge that gap and to be able to work together in ministry. Amen. And so as we get ready to take communion, you know, I think of Jesus's prayer on the night before his death. And so if you turn to the last scripture we'll look at is in John 17, so the next slide, in John 17 in verse 20 to 23. Oh, sorry, there's another, yeah, you can skip that. Sorry about that. So in John 17, and the next slide has the scripture as well. In John 17, in verse 20 to 23, it reads, "My prayer is not for them alone." I'm talking about his present disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." You know, first of all, I think it's just so cool that Jesus prayed for us specifically, right? That he prayed for us before his death and as people who would believe through his disciples' message. But of all the things that he could have prayed for when he's about to die, right? One of the things that was on his heart was our unity. And I think about how Jesus wants unity. He doesn't necessarily want uniformity, but he wants unity. He doesn't necessarily want uniformity, us being the same, or being in the same life stage, having the same personality, having the same whatever background, but he does want that unity. And I think about how he wants us to see our need for each other. He wants us to be family with each other. He wants us to do ministry together. You know, and Jesus would go on to die the next day before raising on the third day. And so you get this sense that Jesus didn't just die for us, but he died for us. As in, he didn't just die for us individually, but he also died collectively, for the church collectively. And so as we take of the bread that represents his body and the fruit of the vine that represents his blood, let's reflect on how Jesus died with this dream of a team. Amen? And so let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, so much for this day, God. Thank you, Lord, for what you give and bring to us each and every day. First of all, that you give us life, God, that you give us another day. Thank you for your son, Lord, and his sacrifice. But I just thank you so much, Lord, that we are able to be a team with each other. God, that married, singles, teens, campus, that we can all work together to do amazing things for you, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, that we can see our need for each other. I thank you that, Lord, that we can be family to each other, God. I thank you so much, Lord, that you also help us to do ministry together. And as we take of this bread that represents your body and this fruit of the vine that represents your blood, Jesus, Lord, I just thank you so much for the opportunity of making that possible, of giving us an opportunity to be able to have our sins forgiven, Lord, and to be able to join together as a community and be joined and part of this body. Lord, I love you and I thank you. Pray in your son Jesus' name. Amen.